The bulletin says that we're going to read Genesis chapter 3. We're actually going to read this evening Ephesians chapter 6. As I was sitting here, it just came to me that not so long ago we read Genesis chapter 3 in connection with the petition, Thy Kingdom Come. We'll have opportunity to reference it, and especially the fall of Adam and the temptation of Eve by the devil. But instead of reading that, we're going to read tonight Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Hear now God's word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So far we read God's Word. On the basis of Ephesians 6 and in accordance with all of God's Word, we have the Catechism's instruction in Lord's Day 52. Tonight, just question and answer 127. Question 127 asks, which is the sixth petition? The answer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this evening is on the devil. And it's on the hosts of the devil, all of those who work for and on behalf of the devil. The sermon this evening is on the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." It's the devil and all of his hosts that lead us into temptation. Thus the importance of this petition. But it's God who by His Spirit is able to lead us to resist and not to fall in the face of temptation. And that's why we pray to God these words. Beloved, it's critically important for us to know our enemy. That's what they always say when it comes to warfare. If you're going to go to battle against somebody, you need to know yourselves. You need to know what you're capable of. You need to know what you can use to fight. But just as important, you need to know the enemy. Tonight we're going to learn about the enemy. The enemy that ceases not to assault us each and every day. We need to know what that enemy is all about, who that enemy is, the devil and all of his hosts. And God's Word teaches us those things to equip us in the battles that we fight. Just as important as knowing who our enemies are and what those enemies are all about is knowing how those enemies operate. If you're in a battle, that's what you need to know. You need to know not simply that such and such is the enemy of the United States, but if you're going to defeat them, you need to know exactly how they operate and the tactics that they use to attack us, to destroy us. We need to know the who and we need to know the what. But more importantly tonight, we need to know the how. How is it that the devil and all of his hosts strive to attack us and destroy us spiritually? That's the Word of God that we hear tonight in connection with this sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That will be the first 2 points of the sermon. But we'll conclude with a third point tonight. And that third point is the point on victory. The fact that we do have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would not have taught us to pray this if that was not true for us as His people. Yes, we must fight, and yes, we must resist temptation. But this we must know, and out of the power of this truth we must live. Ours is the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to know our enemy by the end of this sermon. The Lord willing, we will know how our enemy operates. But in the end, by faith, we will believe that though we battle, and though even we may fall, as each one of us sitting here this evening has fallen in the face of temptation, we have the victory in Jesus. Let's look at this fifth petition under the theme, prayer for deliverance. We notice in the first place the enemies, in the second place their tactics, and then in the third place our victory. A prayer for deliverance, the enemies, their tactics, and our victory. When Jesus taught the disciples and therefore us as His church to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," He did that out of His own personal experience. That can't be said with respect to the fifth petition that we considered in the past couple of weeks. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Jesus never had to pray that to God the Father in heaven. Jesus was sinless. He was innocent. And therefore never did He have to say to God, "Forgive the sins that I have committed." He was God Himself. It's a bit different with this petition. Because in a certain sense, this petition arose out of the very experience of Jesus Christ Himself. He understood what you and I go through every single day in this respect. He was tempted. In the wilderness, for example, for 40 days right after His baptism, at the very outset of His earthly ministry, the devil assaulted Him like he has never assaulted somebody before, attempting to keep Jesus from that path that was leading to the cross of Calvary. He knew what it meant to be tempted. And therefore, from experience, He could say to His disciples, as He says to us tonight, this is what you must do. Pray fervently. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're going to talk tonight about that devil. Because the reality is that what we experience is exactly the same thing in a certain sense that Jesus experienced. For 40 days He was in that wilderness, tempted of the devil, Hebrews 2 tells us, even suffered in and through that temptation. What you and I experience every single day is simply a version of what Jesus experienced all throughout His earthly ministry. There is, however, a difference. And it has to do with understanding the kingdom of darkness that is out there. There's nothing the devil wants more than for us to minimize who he is, the power that he has, and the way that he operates in the world in which we live. We need to know tonight that one of our great enemies is the devil and all of his hosts, that kingdom of darkness that is all around us. There is a difference between the temptations of Jesus and the temptations that we face. And it has to do with understanding this spiritual realm of darkness. The reality is that the temple is a creature, not the temple, the devil is a creature. And therefore, because he is a creature, he is not omnipresent, and he is not omnipotent. What I mean by that is the devil himself is not all-powerful. And furthermore, the devil himself is not omnipresent. He's a spirit. But because he's a creature, he is not like God in that he can be more places at multiple times. That's why when we read the Scriptures, we see the devil himself coming out at very important junctures in history. That was the devil himself in the Garden of Eden. That's what I was planning on reading. But we know that history very well from Genesis 3. He came in the form of serpent to Eve. That was the devil himself in the wilderness during those 40 days in which he tempted Jesus. You can believe that in the end, in the kingdom of Antichrist, the devil is going to be right there. But because the devil himself is a creature, it's not the case that he's omnipresent, and that he's all-powerful. The reality is that he cannot be here in this sanctuary and at the same time be in Georgetown Sanctuary and in Hudsonville Sanctuary and any other sanctuary throughout the world today as the gospel goes forth. But at the same time, though that has to be true concerning the devil himself as a creature, the reality is that underneath the devil is a whole network of his fallen angels, of his demons, that work for him and on his behalf in the world in which we live. And that's why we can read in the New Testament, for example, the Apostle Paul, under the Spirit's inspiration, saying things like, resist the devil, and don't be led into temptation by Satan. That's because Satan, the devil, that main fallen angel from the very beginning, stands as the head of this entire kingdom of darkness, this spiritual realm in which there are, we can't put a number to it, but we can say a multitude of fallen angels ready, eager to do his will. And it's for that reason that we read Ephesians chapter 6. Because it says in verse 11 and 12, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He leads off the wiles of the devil, but in the next verse he broadens it into the plural, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. What the apostle is getting at is the fact that there is this whole realm, a spiritual realm of darkness, all doing the bidding of that main fallen angel, Satan himself. Beloved, I make this point tonight so that as a people, we, in the first place, are comforted, but in the second place, are realistic. It's comforting to know in the first place that with respect to who the devil is, he's not omnipotent. And furthermore, he's not omnipresent. That he's a creature. That he's limited in power, limited in presence, limited in abilities. We need to know that tonight. That that's who the devil is. Not so long ago, we talked about the passage in Revelation about the millennium and the binding of Satan. And ultimately, this goes back to Jesus Christ and the fact that there is one who is omnipotent. There is one who is God Himself, Christ, sitting at God's right hand, who bound Satan. Bound him, we talked about a while ago, in the respect that he can't lead the church astray and deceive the church. Bound so that every member of God's church eventually will be brought into the fold so that Jesus Christ can come. It's comforting to know that I don't stand here tonight and say, people of God, there are two powers equal with one another. There is Jesus on the one hand. He's omnipotent. He's powerful. And on the other hand, there's a devil who also is omnipotent and who also is powerful, and it's equal. And now go to battle and fight. That's not the word tonight. The word is Jesus is God. And this devil of which we speak, this devil that tempts us, is limited in his power. In fact, all the power that he does have comes from God himself. So it's comforting to know that. But at the same time, I make this point because we need to be realistic. And to be realistic means to know that as sure as the person is next to you, so also is this spiritual realm of darkness. These principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of which Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 6, they are real and their presence is powerful. I said earlier, and I'll say it again, that the devil would like for nothing else than us to say tonight, we don't need to worry about him. That, yeah, Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 6, but that's not talking about us and our lives right now. If he can get us to say that and actually believe that, then he's going to go to work. And he's going to have an in, and he's going to be very, very powerful and influential in our lives. Paul wrote Ephesians 6 to the saints in that church. These principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and the wiles of the devil are not reserved for a few individuals in the church. That when you look at them, you say to yourself, they are influenced in a radical way by these powers that be. By the way they speak, by the way they look, you can tell that something's up there. For example, like the people we read in the New Testament that were demon-possessed. This is the word to every single one of us. Principalities and powers and rulers of darkness affecting you and affecting me in my life. I say again, we need to be realistic and know the enemy, know this enemy in particular. That there are these spiritual demons, as it were, that are at work, striving to bring us down. That's one enemy. that we battle against. And the Catechism brings that up. But He's not the only one, and that realm is not the only one. But as the Catechism says, there are two others, that great threefold enemy that we are well aware of. There is our sinful flesh, what we got from Adam, very much related to what we were going to read in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam fell into sin, he died spiritually, and a corrupt stock brings forth a corrupt offspring. And we know that that is who we are by nature. Though we are regenerated by the Spirit, we still have that sinful flesh that cleaves to each one of us. And then on top of that, there is that third enemy, the world in which we live. Also very much related to Genesis chapter 3. When Adam fell into sin, it had an effect upon the entire world and upon all those that came from Adam. So that as history has passed on, all that we have seen is the filling up, little by little, of that cup of iniquity. And it surrounds us. We cannot escape this world, this enemy that we see every single day. All you have to do is read the newspapers, turn on the TV, listen to the radio. It stares us in the face in every sphere of life. We spent the most time talking about the devil, and we will continue to do that in the second point of the sermon, but I bring up these other two enemies to show that we're up against some serious enemies here. And not only that, to show that they play off of each other. You better believe that the devil and all of his hosts know that he has these two things at his disposal to bring us down: our sinful flesh and the world in which we live. And that's exactly why the Catechism says what it does at the beginning. We are so weak in and of ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And that's why it says that they cease not to assault us. We're surrounded by these enemies that seek to bring us down. And the devil and his hosts use those two other enemies to his advantage. He knows the sinful flesh that you have. And the reality is that each one of our sinful natures is prone towards something different. Yes, it's all there. So that every single one of us is prone towards all sin. But the reality is that our fleshes are different in the sense that one person may be inclined towards this and another person may be inclined towards that. He knows that my flesh is greedy. And you know what? I'm going to use that, the devil says. I'm going to work hard in that area of my life to bring that person down. He knows that it may be the case that another sinful flesh is particularly proud. And so the devil works at tempting in that area. And on top of that, look at what he has at his disposal. This wicked world that stares us in the face with sin day after day after day. The devil knows what he's doing. And these three things play off of each other to bring us down. Thus the importance of this petition of the Lord's Prayer, in which we pray to God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need to know who they are, the devil and his host, but we need to know even more how they operate. Because this is really what makes it possible for us to fight. I'm not saying everything we said a moment ago isn't important, but the questions of who the devil is, how did he originate, and how many are there, and what can we say about those fallen angels? Those are important questions, and we can glean things from Scripture about those questions. But that's not what we need to know first and foremost. What we need to know is how they operate, the way they go about their business to bring us down. And that's the second point of the sermon tonight. Because the way that they operate is by means of temptations. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Temptations are the devil's attempts to cause us to sin. Understand that sin, as we heard in the past couple of weeks, is what separates us from God and separates us from one another. And if you look at the one objective of the devil and his hosts and all that they do, it is exactly that. What he wants more than anything else for you and for me is that we would be very far away from God, and what is more, at conflict with one another. And what makes that happen in our lives is sin. Thus the main tactic that he uses, temptation, because temptations are the devil's attempts to lead us into sin. What we need to know about temptations, beloved, is the fact that every temptation is a lie. And that's the point that I'm going to try to develop throughout the remainder of this second point of the sermon. The fact that when the devil tempts us, what he is doing is setting before us lies. Lies that he wants us to believe, and when we do believe them, will lead us down the paths of sin. Now that does raise the question that is difficult to answer, namely, how does the devil work that in us? And I'm not sure there's a good answer to that. The reality is that they are there. We cannot deny that based on Scripture. But how does he actually tempt us? Is he able to work things in our mind, work questions in our mind, work thoughts in our mind? I don't believe it's wrong to say yes to that question. The reality is that the devil tempts. And we need to know how he tempts and to recognize when he is tempting. To do that, we need to understand the lie of the temptation. In a certain sense, people of God, it's easy to identify the temptation itself. We need to go deeper than that and see what stands behind it, the lie. Because when you understand the lie of the temptation, then we're able to resist and fight. Let me demonstrate that from Scripture first and foremost. Genesis chapter 3. If we want to talk about temptation, few places in Scripture are better to go than Genesis 3, which is obviously the devil's temptation of Eve in the Garden of Eden. We know the history of this well, but notice the way the devil operated in the life of Eve, or in the Garden of Eden with Eve. He says in verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." The word of God to Adam and Eve was, "In the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die." What the devil was doing to Eve was casting doubt upon the word of God. What the devil was trying to do was to get Eve to believe that what God had said to her, was not true. And so what did the devil do? He said to Eve, "Ye shall not surely die." He said to her a lie, wanted Eve to believe that lie. "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil." Now it's true that the devil was playing off the lust of Eve and what she desired. But really what got her to sin was the fact that she grasped upon hold of that lie that the devil said, "Ye shall not surely die." And that's the way the devil works in all of his temptations of us. He sets forth the temptation and he does it in connection with a lie. We're going to fight, we need to be able to identify that. Let's look at that in our own lives. Let's look at it on the level of the church, for example. The devil works furiously to tempt the church to go down the path of false doctrine. Because if he can get the church to go down the path of false doctrine, eventually what will happen is the gospel of Jesus Christ is no longer preached to the salvation of souls. We'll have opportunity to talk about that more when we get back into 1 Timothy. That's the theme that Paul led off in 1 Timothy chapter 1, what Timothy had to do in the face of false teachers. But when the devil tempts the church by false teachers to go down the path of false doctrine, he does that by bringing right alongside it lies. And the craftiness of the devil is that he brings along with that elements of truth, which make it very, very difficult to discern. He sets forth before the church the lie that look at the world around us, look at what the church can be dealing with. Take your foot off the gas, as it were, with respect to all of that doctrine and all of that teaching. See the suffering in the world and see what the church could be doing for the good of men and women and children around the world. He sets forth to the church the lie that, you know what would be a good thing to do? Round the sharp edges of the gospel that you believe in order that you can unite with other churches, more churches, grow in number, have more influence in the world in which we live. He sets forth to us the lie that, really, you're telling me this is the truth? This is the sole authority? That there is nothing else in the world that can stand next to the Bible and be an authority with respect to doctrine and the things of this world? For example, science. He tempts the church to go down the path of false doctrine by implanting in the hearts of false teachers these lies that when they are believed, cause us to follow. And I say again, the difficulty with that is the fact that there is always sprinkled in there some truth. Yes, we do have to do good to all men, Galatians 6 says. Yes, we must unite with others, and it's a calling to do that. And yes, there is a positive place for science in the world around us. But if we as a congregation and if we as a denomination are going to be kept from false doctrine, we need to identify the way the devil is working so that we can say, no, this is the truth. It's the exact same thing in your life and in my life. Take, for example, those sins that have an especially powerful influence in our lives, those addictive sins that Christians can be entrapped in. The sin of drinking too much, the sin of gambling, the sin of lust as it manifests itself in many ways, the sin of excessive eating, being addicted to food. The devil loves to use those sorts of things, and they're so readily accessible because of the wickedness of this world. But what he does is gets us to go down that path by means of a lie. He works in our minds that thought that will keep us in sin if we believe it. And that is this: I don't really have an issue. I don't have a heart issue with respect to this sin. And if I do have an issue, really, it's not that big of an issue. Certainly something that I don't need to give my life to fight against it. He works in our hearts the lie that, you know what, it's really not that bad. And look at what everybody else is doing. If I dabble in this a couple times, if I drink a little bit too much, not every day, not even every week, but every few weeks, it's nothing compared to what others are doing out there. He works in our hearts and our minds the lie that I can't function without these things. I can't handle the stresses of life without doing some of these things. The point is, you need to understand what it is that He's working in you that keeps you in that sin. The lie, for example, that this will be the last time. Tomorrow I will stop. Never again. If you say that, you're going to be saying that for a long, long time. If we're going to fight In a certain sense, with respect to those temptations, it's easy to identify the temptation. We know these things. Young people, you know all of those things that the devil uses to lead you astray. But you have to go deeper than that and see why. And when you're in it, what's keeping me in it? What am I believing that is allowing me to go on in this sin? But it's even more basic than that in our lives. In a certain sense, those temptations that I just mentioned a moment ago are very easy to identify. And even some of those thought processes are easy to identify. But we need to know that this takes place on an even more basic level in our lives. At the devil's disposal are not simply those things that are addictive in nature, but you have to understand that he is working in every aspect of our lives. Take, for example, the aspect of our life that has to do with our devotional life, our prayer life, our society life, for example, as that will start up in a few weeks. You better believe that the devil and his host is working on that area of your life. Especially in light of what I said a moment ago about the devil's grand purpose, which is to take you away from God. And how is it that we experience God and live close to God? We do that here in God's house, but every single day of our lives, we do that through His Word, through prayer, through gathering with one another, through studying the Word together, through growing in our faith. You better believe that with respect to that area of your life, the devil is working hard. And what he does is cause us to believe lies. The lie that, you know what, I really don't need those things. I seem to get through life pretty good without going to the Word of God daily, without going to God in prayer daily. Nothing in my life radically changes when I don't do that. Is it really that important to do every day? I go to church on Sunday. He strives to work in our minds the lie that, you know what, I live with God through everything I do. And I don't need to carve out time, special time, to commune with God through His Word and through prayer. And that's deceptive, because we're called to live with God in everything that we do. But that doesn't negate the importance of this. Powerful if He can get us to believe that. The lie that I'm too busy. Look at all the responsibilities of my life. Too busy to find time by myself to spend with God. It's all about priorities. The lie that the circumstances of my life make it impossible for me to find time to have a part in our life at society, for example. And once again, very deceptive, because the reality is that that's true sometimes. That it does make it very hard because of the place our family is at and the circumstances of our lives. Oh, beloved, look at your heart though. Is He simply leading you to believe that, using that as an out, so that we don't have to do what would really be very beneficial for us in our lives? The lie, for example, with society, that I don't get anything out of it. I say that's a lie because it's keeping you from thinking in a way that we really should think. Which isn't always, I don't get anything out of it. What can I get out of it? But what can I bring to it? It's true, you may not learn a thing. Everything you hear may be something you know. But look at it from the other perspective. What can I bring for the welfare of my fellow saints whom I love? You get the point that when we have these thoughts in our mind and when we believe them, leads us down a path. And the more we believe them, the more we are kept from what we are called to do. Beloved, those are just a few examples in the church and in our lives And the calling is to take the principle that was set forth there and see how it applies to our areas in our lives. So that as a people, we recognize the influence of these powers of darkness. In recognizing them, we are able to fight them. But we fight knowing we have the victory. We fight in the power of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we conclude tonight. If it is the lie that the devil uses in temptation, the answer is the truth. And that's how we need to fight every single day. And that's true on the individual level of dealing with certain temptations. It's true on a grand level with respect to Jesus Christ and the victory that is in Him. That's why Ephesians chapter 6 says to us in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." And it says in verse 17, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." How we fight is to identify everything that we just talked about. And the solution is not do some things in your life so that you don't think about these things, so that you can put them out of your mind somehow. These thoughts that we have in our minds, these beliefs that when we hold on to them, we walk in sin. The answer is take those things, face them concretely, and go to the Word of God and see the truth concerning that sin that you are fighting and that temptation that you are facing. And that's how the Spirit of God works, that Spirit that's in your heart and in my heart, that Spirit that inspired this Word. He works through taking this Word, attacking the lie of the temptation with it, and through that empowering us to walk in the right way. What we see from this then is that this is not some subjective, general idea. Lead us not into temptation, O God. Deliver us from evil, we pray. It's not that simple where we just pray that and move on and hope, you know what, I hope I'm actually led from temptation in this day. The point is this takes work. It takes more than just the prayer of the petition itself. And that's why it's the model prayer. It takes the petition, "Help me understand, O God, why I'm falling, why I'm trapped in this sin. Help me to see what the devil is working in my mind that is causing me to walk this way. Bring me into the truths of Thy Word that fight against that and show me the truth." It takes work. It takes effort. It takes prayer. But through that, God blesses us. And He blesses us by leading us from that temptation, delivering us from the power of sin and these evil hosts. So the answer is the truth. The truth as it's set forth in the Word with respect to all of those temptations. But what is more is the fact that we need to live out of the power of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of the truth that our victory is in Jesus. When we are caught up in these battles, when we experience in a very real way these temptations, what can happen is that very far from our minds can be the cross of Christ, and that cross that represents the victory of Jesus Christ. We need to know and we need to believe by faith and we need to live out of the power that in Christ, ours is the victory. So that though we live in a world saturated with sin, that world will not destroy us and cannot destroy us. And though we live with the influence of the devil and his hosts in our lives, those devils can never snatch us away. As we heard this morning from the seat that we have around the table of the Lord. And though we have a sinful nature that cleaves to us and condemns us as guilty because of our sin, that nature will not condemn us into eternity, but this nature went to the grave with Jesus Christ after that cross. Believe that ours is the victory in Jesus. And therefore, when we do fall, all of those sins are forgiven. And therefore, when we do go on and fight, we fight with the knowledge that one day we will be with our Lord in heaven. And we will not have to fight anymore. It's the truth. It's belief in the truth that empowers us day by day to fight. And when we fall, to find forgiveness. It's the truth of God's Word that helps us and through which the Spirit works to give us the tools necessary to slay those enemies and to walk in holiness. Beloved, pray. Pray this petition. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Pray it faithfully. And may God use the prayer of this petition and everything that's wrapped up together with it to lead us as a people day by day, fighting faithfully those enemies that assault us. And though we may fall at times, we find forgiveness in Jesus, but yet we go forth confidently in the face of these enemies that in Christ, ours is the victory. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee that we are not left alone in these battles that we fight. Help us, through what we heard tonight, to fight more effectively, to not give in, but always to seek to destroy by the sword of the Spirit the devil and all of these hosts. We're so thankful, O God, that when we do fall and when we do sin, there is forgiveness. In all of this, what it does is lead us to long for that day when we will enjoy the glory of heaven, where we no longer will have to fight against these enemies. Bless this word unto us, and may we take it with us in the week that lies ahead. For Jesus' sake, amen.